Today we're going to talk about your Christian testimony, because you do have a Christian testimony. I'm not saying it's good, but you do have one. And so we want to talk about how to get and keep a great Christian testimony. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to start with James chapter 1, verse 22. It says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they'll be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and a religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Father, as we look at what you call a good Christian testimony, Father, help us to look at it exactly the same way. Father, use us today for your glory. And Lord, bless each one here today, and we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A Christian testimony is not what somebody says about themselves. What you think about yourself may be entirely different from what others think about you. Your Christian testimony is what others who know you best say about your Christian life. Folks, it's extremely important that you live in such a way that although people know you very well, they can't think of anything at all that's upsetting about you. Now, you're going to upset some people. If you just preach the gospel, you're going to upset some people. And so you can't live in such a way you don't upset anybody, but it shouldn't be because you're doing wrong. It should be because you're doing right and people disagree with right. So many Christians have a false Christian ID. They think because they studied the Word, they know the Word of God, they think they're living a godly life. They think people think highly of them, but at the same time, they're doing things and saying things they ought not. I'm just going to hit the one thing that the reading we had, it tells us if you think you're a godly Christian, you are to keep a tight rein on your tongue. In other words, a godly Christian, you're out golfing on the links, and all at once you hear Brother Joe say, and you say, "Wait a minute, where did that come from?" Something's wrong if after you've received Christ as Savior, your speech patterns have not changed. Or you hear Brother Joe hollering at his wife in a very abusive tone. Something's wrong. Things are supposed to change in the way we talk. Not only our talk, but our actions as well. One of the worst things a Christian can do is try to witness for the Lord and at the same time try to be one of the guys or one of the gals. Folks, we should be different. The Bible says Christians are a peculiar people. And if you're not peculiar, something's wrong with your Christian walk. Because most people don't walk the way you do. Some people speak very highly of themselves, but at the same time, they have very different motives. I want to give you an example of that. We're going to talk about Judas just for a second. Judas thought very highly of himself, and he thought everybody else thought highly of him too. In John chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Folks, Judas sounded really good. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? Folks, that sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? But what Judas was really concerned about is that perfume should have been sold and the money put into the bag, because he was the treasurer and he stole regularly from that money. Folks, people can sound really, really good. On the outside, Judas looked pretty good to everybody. When Judas went to betray Jesus, Jesus said, "What they're about to do, do it quickly." And all the apostles thought he was going to go out and do something to help somebody. But he was going out to betray his Lord. On the outside, he looked good. But on the inside, he was in real trouble. And he wasn't the only one. In Matthew 23, verse 27, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones and dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." I want you to think about a Christian testimony. What kind of testimony did they have? The people thought they were great. They had flowing robes, they had big collars and lots of different stuff and bells on the bottom. It looked great. But they were leading people to hell. They were teaching people that if you just keep the law the same way we do, you're going to be okay. Folks, that's a lie. They were breaking the law all the time, pretending that they were not. So how do you earn your Christian testimony? There are two things that every Christian does that determines your testimony. Number one, by your communication, verbal and nonverbal. The way you talk to people, the way you talk to your children, the way you talk to your wife or your husband, the way you talk to your boss at work and the people that you work with. That's one of the ways you earn your Christian testimony. The second way is by your deeds. How do you treat your wife, your husband, your children? How do you treat your coworkers? How do you treat people that don't have as much as you do? The Lord's looking at all that. He knows your testimony better than you do. And the people that are close to you also know your testimony. Your testimony is not what you say about yourself. What do others say about you? What would the Lord say about you? Again, we're going to look at James chapter 1, verse 22. Because the Word of God is meant to transform your life. Many people read the Word of God. Dave mentioned the gentleman we went to witness to the other day, because we go not every Saturday, because we miss a few, but we try to get out every Saturday. But the man had read the entire Bible, he said, through twice. And he said he had more questions than he was done than when he started. And we tried to explain what the message, the primary message of the Bible is, and he didn't want to hear it. Folks, you can read the Bible all you want. You can read the Bible 1,000 times. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't open your heart to the truth, you're not going to get it. Before I was saved, I would try to read the Bible. And it was just like worms all twisted together in the can, and I couldn't figure head nor tail. But the day that I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, those worms straightened out, and suddenly I could explain and understand what God was saying. In James chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they'll be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Many Christians, again, have a false Christian ID. They got what they think about themselves, but they're not living it. They look in the mirror, their hair's a mess, but they don't comb it. Their beard is black and big, but they don't shave it. And that's the way our hearts are. We look into the Word of God, God reveals our hearts, but we're not going to do a thing about it. We're just going to let it stay just the way it is. So I had an uncle, and my uncle was of a church that preached the gospel. And my uncle preached the gospel to my dad. And my dad needed to hear the gospel because he was not a saved man at that time. I don't know if my dad ever got saved. But he needed to hear it. But it wasn't until after my dad died that my mother told me why my dad was so set against preachers and against Christians. At the same time my uncle was witnessing to my dad about being saved and telling him that he was beyond sin now, my uncle said that he lived now beyond sin because he was totally sanctified in the Lord. At the same time he was telling my dad that, my dad knew that he was cheating on my dad's sister. He had many different lovers. He had a lot of money. He had a lot of respect in the community. But my dad didn't respect him because his testimony didn't match up with how he was living. Imagine somebody witnessing to you this cheating on your sister and telling you that he's beyond sin now. Folks, none of us are beyond sin, and I'm going to give you a warning about that both at the end of this service and tonight. We need to be on our guard because the worst things can be done by people that do know the Lord. I'm not saying my uncle wasn't saved. I'm saying he had a terrible Christian testimony because he was not living what he should have. He thought nobody knew, but his wife knew, and my dad knew, and probably the whole family knew, except for us kids. Of course, you don't tell kids that. But in Numbers 32, verse 23, is quite a warning that you need to take to heart. But if you fail to do this, you'll be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. Folks, maybe you think nobody knows that you're watching pornography late at night on your TV. But it'll show up in your life. Somebody's going to know because the Lord's going to reveal it. Your sin will find you out. We need to have a changed heart, and we need to put it into effect in our lives. If the Lord says it's wrong, guess what? It's wrong. I don't care what people say. It's wrong. One pastor said this about a man that he attended church with. He said, "We had a man in church I used to attend years ago who was a natural leader. He announced to the nominating committee that it was time that he was nominated as a deacon elder in our church. He felt he was more than qualified for the job, and certainly more qualified than the milquetoast deacon elders we had who wouldn't stand up to the pastor. The problem was, this man was not loving and kind to his own wife and family. In fact, there was some mental and physical abuse taking place in that home. He ran his business and his non-church affairs in a non-Christian way. He had a poor testimony in the community." Let me ask you, what is your testimony in the community that you operate in? Do people say, "There goes a God-fearing man or woman"? They aren't saying you're perfect when they say that. They're saying that man, that woman, loves the Lord, and as much as he's able, he's trying to live for him. Folks, that's a great testimony. But if on the other hand, they say that man, that woman, doesn't fear the Lord at all. They know the way they're doing their business is crooked, but they just keep right on doing it. They know that a Christian shouldn't lie, but they lie all the time. They know a Christian shouldn't steal, but they're robbing people all the time. Now, not with a gun, but they're cheating people. Folks, those things ought never to happen. You might ask, why is it so important what others think of me? In Ephesians 3:14, it says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name." You are called a Christian. If you're a believer in Christ, you are called by His name. You are a Christian. That should mean something to you. That should mean something to me. During the reign of Alexander the Great, I don't know how many ever heard this story before, but Alexander the Great was the great Greek general, and one of his soldiers fell asleep on guard duty. And Alexander the Great learned that his first name, the man that fell asleep, was Alexander, the same as his. And so Alexander the Great came to that guard, and he said, "Son, either change your ways or change your name." He didn't want him to have the same name he had. Folks, as Christians, we are to change our ways because we're giving the Lord a bad name. When a young woman's thinking about receiving Christ as Savior, but she sees a Christian man who claims to be a Christian misusing his wife, what does that young gal think? It's so important we understand this. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. "We, therefore, are Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making His appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, I want to read verse 21 once more. "This is God's purpose for you and for me. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." People are looking at you as a born-again Christian as an example of Christ's righteousness. They need to see not a perfect person, because there's not a perfect person in this room, but they need to see a person that's striving to be like their Creator. If they see that, you're going to have a good Christian testimony. Your words are going to make a difference in others' lives. But if they don't see that, they're going to reject your testimony because you're not living what you're talking. The Bible has a very special word for that. That word is hypocrite. You're saying that doing this thing is wrong, but you just continue to do it. That's a hypocrite. In Proverbs 22:1, it says, "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." If your children esteem you when they're little because of the way you treat them and the way you treat your husband, your wife, is that more important than you having the biggest house on the mile? Is that more important than you having the best car you could possibly have? Folks, what people, especially your own family, think of you is extremely important. Because little children want to be just like Dad and just like Mom until they see what as they get a little bit older. Dad's not quite living what he's saying here. He tells me I shouldn't watch certain shows on TV, and then I see him watching stuff that's unbelievable. Folks, that's your Christian testimony. They need to see it all the way through. In Proverbs 20, verse 11, it says, "Even small children are known by their actions. So is their conduct really pure and upright." And if even a little children is known by that, you're going to be known, too, by what you do. A businessman of some stature who felt he had a strong Christian testimony was helping to teach children's church one day. And he asked the children, he says, "Children, why do you think everybody thinks I have a great Christian testimony?" And nobody answered. Finally, one little boy raised his hands And he said, yes, son, why do people think I have a great Christian testimony? And the little boy said, sir, could it be because they don't know you? Do you understand what he's saying? They should be able to know you and say, he's not perfect, she's not perfect, but they really are trying to follow the Lord. And if they find out something's wrong, they repent quickly and they try to change direction. So how can you get a great Christian testimony if maybe yours isn't quite what it ought to be yet? The same way you earn the present testimony that you have. It's by your communication. How do you speak to people? And it's by your deeds. Is your communication God-honoring? Is the way you live God-honoring? And that's what people are looking for. If our speech and our actions are led by the Holy Spirit, people are going to say, there goes a God-fearing man or woman. If it's not, they're going to say, there goes that hypocrite. I don't know about you, but I'd rather much that I get the first testimony than the second. In Philippians 2:13, if you have a desire in your heart and you want to change, praise God because your desire is exactly what God's desire is. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you'll shine among them like stars in the sky. As you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. So what the Lord is saying is he wills that you conform to his image. And he will give you the power to do that if you'll but ask from your heart. Don't ask then, well, Lord, I know this is wrong, but I only want to change just a little bit of this. I kind of like, you know, sin is pleasant for a season, folks. But afterwards, you got to reap. You aren't going to like that part. You may say, well, nobody lives a truly Christian life. And that's true in a point. Every one of us falls short in some areas, okay? But how about the general flow of your life? Has it changed since you received Christ? I want to show you in Scripture very clearly that Christians can and do change. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? In other words, if you continually practice the same sins over and over, you're not going to heaven because the Holy Spirit won't let you. But anyhow, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And here's where we get to a change in testimony. And that's what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So you can change. That's what we were. But that's not what we should be. When the Holy Spirit's working in your heart, he's asking you to surrender. That's what our job is now. We're not in charge anymore. We are Christians. We have a Lord. When you call somebody Lord, that means that person is in charge. And he wants to take charge of your life and mine. And if we'll surrender to him, that's what we will have been, but that's not how we live now. 2 Chronicles 16:9, if you've never memorized it, think about memorizing. I know it's a little long, but it's an important verse. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You've done a foolish thing, and from now on, you'll be at war. You can resist what God tells you, and you can be at war with your sinful nature all the days of your life, or you can start to surrender and get some victory in your life. Are you ever going to be perfect on this earth? No, you're not. But if you're a Christian, you are going to be perfect one of these days when we get to heaven. But we can certainly improve on what we are now. And the choice is ours. If you honestly have tried and failed, don't feel bad. So have all the rest of us. What do you do when you fail in the Christian life? In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, here's the promise. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. And so what you need to do is confess your sin, repent of it, and what's the promise? He'll not only forgive it, He'll begin to cleanse that out of your life. Lord, I swear way too much. Would you help me? You're probably not going to stop tomorrow, but you can be helped and you will change. Before I became a Christian, I swore literally every other word. That was the way my dad talked. That's the way everybody in the shop talked. But when I became a Christian, I really made a decision right away. I'm going to change this, Lord helping me. I really believe I've been a Christian now, I think it's 54 years. In the last 54 years, if I swore 12 times verbally, I did it a few times mentally, it didn't come out, but 12 times verbally, that would be about it. And folks, it's not me, it's Christ. He'll do the same thing for you in any area that you're weak in. I was terrible in the area of pornography, and the Lord took it away. Folks, it's wonderful what the Lord can do, but there's a requirement for you. And the requirement, I mentioned 1,000 times here, and I'm going to keep doing it. The most important verse in the Bible, if you're unsaved, is John 3:16. You need to know that verse. But the most important verse in Scriptures, if you are a Christian, is Romans 12:1-2. This should be part of your memorized verses that you ought to go over every week. Romans 12:1-2 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Everybody I hang with swears, so what should I do? Be different. Everybody I run around with is getting drunk all the time. What should I do? Don't be like that. Folks, it's so important. Don't conform, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. In other words, God says we shouldn't use profane language. If you're still doing that, you need to confess it as sin and ask the Lord, Lord, I'm surrendering totally to you in this area. Please give me the strength to stop. It may be a process. I'm not saying just like that, everything's different. But He'll start the process. But you have to do the surrender. You have to submit yourself to God, and then He'll do the work. But if you don't submit, He's not going to do the work. You're going to try over and over and over. I can't tell you how many times I've talked with people that were alcoholic or drug addicts, and they say, I went to rehab 20 times. I did this, I did that. And nothing worked until I decided I was going to let God take over. And then it worked. Folks, this is so important. How do you keep a great Christian testimony? If you haven't one now, how do you get one? How do you keep one? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. These things happen to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He'll also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Every time we're tempted to sin, God already has a way out. You simply have to take the way out. I want to talk to you just a minute about David. King David had a great Christian testimony. But your testimony that may have took you 20 years to build, you can lose in an instant. And David lost his testimony. This part is about keeping a good Christian testimony. It says in Acts 13:22, after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, David, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He'll do everything I want him to do. Yet even David, after he became the king, a man after God's heart, can harden his heart and do some detestable things that I'm sure David never thought he would do. That's why he says we have to be on our guard. Because none of us, no matter how good your testimony is right now, none of us are beyond a huge crash in our testimony. I want to talk to you about David's crash because this is important. Maybe you've lived 20 years for the Lord and you've been pretty steady all along. Don't take it for granted that everything's going to stay the same. You need to be on your guard. And that's what tonight's service is about. Be on your guard. In 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, we pick up the story. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rahab. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, I am pregnant. Now it wouldn't be a major problem, but her husband was off at war. You know, even back then, men could count pretty good, 9 months. If he had been gone 3 months or four already off to war, guess what that meant when his wife got pregnant? Wasn't his. So David sent this word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how was Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all of his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David was told Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home? Uriah said to David, the Ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. Uriah has strong, godly testimony. He's staying true. David is what? David is an adulterer. David is about to become a murderer. This is amazing how quick a life can change, and that's why you really need to be on your guard. Then David said to him, stay here one more day, and tomorrow I'll send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, put Uriah out in the front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he'll be struck down and die. So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, when you've finished giving the king this account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, the son of Jeroboam, Bethrib? Didn't a woman drop an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebez? Why did you get so close to the wall? If he asks you, thus say to him, moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. The messenger sent out, and when he arrived, he told David everything Joab had sent him to say. The messenger said to David, the men overpowered us and came out against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance of the city gate. Then the archers shot arrows at your servants from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. David told the messenger, say this to Joab, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as the other. Press the attack against the city and destroy it. Say this to encourage Joab. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house. She became his wife and bore a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Folks, that can be you. That can be me. I've known pastors that have faithfully served 20-plus years, and then suddenly, something takes their heart away. It may be a woman. It may be wealth. It may be all kinds of things. But folks, you need to be on your guard. This man, David, who was a man after the Lord's own heart, in a decision, ruined his testimony. What did Job think about David after that? Joab knew David's a murderer. David's a liar. David's an adulterer. Do you suppose the word got out? Remember that verse we read? Be sure your sin will what? It'll find you out. Folks, the whole nation turned against David. The Lord said to David, because you've done this, you're never going to have peace in your family again. Imagine that. We think my sin just affects me. No, it does not. It affects everybody around you. You can be a Christian. David was a believer in Jehovah God. The Lord had made a covenant with David that he would never forsake him. You have that same covenant. Jesus said, all the Father's given me, I'll never forsake you. But that doesn't mean you can't forsake him. Folks, you need to be careful here. In Proverbs 22, verse 4, it says, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. Eternal life is what he's talking about. The fear of the Lord. Reverential awe for God. What did David lose? David was given rich blessings by God. But he began to think, I did this. I'm the one. I'll make my own decisions now. Thank you very much. And as soon as we trust in our own wisdom and our own knowledge, we forsake the leadership of God. We are no longer submitted in some areas of our life, maybe in most areas. We must constantly strive to grow more like Christ, not say, well, I've reached my plateau now. Okay, I'm satisfied. Folks, don't ever get satisfied in your Christian life. You're either moving forward to be more like Christ or you're going backwards. There is no static place in the Christian walk. In Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. David got a haughty spirit. We win so many battles, I'm just tired of fighting them. When the king's army was supposed to go to war, the king was supposed to go with them, but I'm just going to stay here. I'm just going to relax. It gets boring winning all the time. So I'm just going to relax. You know, you ever heard the saying that idle hands are the devil's footstool? Folks, when you just get idle and you're not moving forward in your Christian life and you're not moving ahead and charging forward, you're going to go backwards. You're going to make some terrible decisions. We must constantly strive to grow more like Christ. In 2 Peter 1:3, it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. If God would just give me one more thing, then I'd live for him. Folks, you got everything you need. You don't need any more. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort. Now, this is not just talking about a halfway effort. This means putting your heart into this thing. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, in other words, don't get satisfied. Don't say, I'm there, because you're not. Neither am I. We need to keep moving forward. If you keep these qualities and possess them in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting they've been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. Imagine going forward the next 20, 30, 40 years in your life and just continuing to grow more like Christ. Not stopping and pausing like David did and saying, I'm doing pretty good. I think I'm just going to take it easy now. I'm just going to float through the rest of my life, the years. Folks, the Christian never comes to that point. The American dream is what? You work hard so you got a nice house and you can retire and you can just take it easy. Is there retirement for the Christian? There's no retirement, folks. You may retire from your job, but the job of being a Christian is lifelong. We need to persevere. We need to move ahead. Our Lord wants us to know if we'll keep growing, keep seeking Him. If David would have been seeking the Lord when he walked over to the edge of his castle and looked over and seen that beautiful woman bathing, what should he have done? Turn around, say, I'm already married. I've already got everything I need. I don't need her, especially when he heard that she was somebody else's wife. He knew it was sin, but he did it anyhow. And he paid for it the rest of the days of his life. You may say, I'm a Christian. God's forgiven me all my sin. He's going to forgive all the sins I ever do. So I'm just going to enjoy life. Well, you're right. If you are a Christian, you are right. He will forgive it. But you are going to reap what you sow. I don't know about you, but I want to reap good. I want to plant good. Because I know what I plant is what I'm going to get. If I keep my heart seeking Christ, keep my heart wanting to grow more and more like Him, my life is going to be fruitful the rest of the 20 years or 10 years or 5, whatever I've got left. If I start to seek the things of this world and I forget my relationship with Christ, what's the next 10 years of my life going to bring? What are people going to think? Job, as far as we know, never received God as his Savior. Why? Partly because of David. David gave him a double message. David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But then David lived a different story. It wasn't a long time he did that, but I want to tell you it affected all the rest of the days of his life. You and I need to be on our guard. Satan, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And that could be you. That could be me. We need to be careful how we live. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're grateful, Lord, that you've given us a holy covenant, that if we'll seek you with all of our heart, you will be found. If we continue to seek with all our heart, you'll make us like yourself. Father, give us that desire with all of our hearts to be like you. And Father, we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen.